This morning we're starting a new series in our morning services looking at the book of Nehemiah. And before Lisa comes to preach to us, we're going to have our Bible readings, but having them in a slightly different style. And I might have a prize for the first person that can come and tell me whose voice is on the video of the Bible reading. So we'll watch the reading and then I'll hand over to Lisa.
Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is the account of what Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, accomplished. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year that Artaxerxes was emperor of Persia, I, Nehemiah, was in Susa, the capital city. Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived from Judah with another group, and I asked him about Jerusalem and about the other Jews who had returned from exile in Babylonia. They told me that those who had survived and were back in the homeland were in great difficulty, and that the foreigners who lived nearby looked down on them. They also told me that the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down, and that the gates had not been restored since the time they were burned. When I heard all this, I sat down and wept. For several days I mourned and did not eat. I prayed to God, Lord God of heaven, you are great, and we stand in fear of you. You faithfully keep your covenant with those who love you and do what you command. Look at me, Lord, and hear my prayer as I pray day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess that we, the people of Israel, have sinned. My ancestors and I have sinned. We have acted wickedly against you and have not done what you commanded. We have not kept the laws which you gave us through Moses, your servant. Remember now what you told Moses. If you, people of Israel, are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the other nations. But then if you turn back to me and do what I have commanded you, I will bring you back to the place where I have chosen to be worshipped, even though you are scattered to the ends of the earth. Lord, these are your servants, your own people. You rescued them by your great power and strength. Listen now to my prayer and to the prayers of all your other servants who want to honor you. Give me success today and make the emperor merciful to me. In those days, I was the emperor's wine steward.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you still speak to us today. You guide us, you encourage us, you challenge us, you direct us. Lord, we pray that we would have open hearts and minds to listen to you this morning. And we pray that your spirit will speak and that we will be ready to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? These are some of life's great philosophical questions. Perhaps it was some of these questions that played a part in your journey of faith as you came to know the living God. They're questions that we can face confidently, knowing that we as Christians are children of God. We've been created by a God who loves us and longs for us to love him in return, and who wants us to fulfill his plan and purpose for our lives. As Christians, life is not meaningless. And our identity and purpose is not to be lived out in isolation, but as part of God's people. That's why Jesus loves the church. That's why he's pleased to be head of the church. Because church was God's idea. It was what he wanted and how he would accomplish his purpose and bring his kingdom in. God wants to build his church. He wants it to grow. Now that growth is partly numeric, as more and more people come to know Jesus personally and have faith in him. And it's also a growth in maturity, as each part of the church is transformed to reflect Jesus' love and values through the way they live their lives. I think perhaps it's significant that we're thinking about this today on the day of Pentecost, on the day that we remember how God poured out his Spirit on the church to equip them in their mission. And we can be encouraged. The Spirit of God is still at work today through his church. We need not be daunted by the challenge of growth, because God's Spirit is at work in us and through us to bring about that growth. For us as a church, we are in a time of change and a time of transition. And I've known some churches at similar times to feel a little bit aimless, like they're drifting at sea, waiting for someone to jump on board and steer them to their new destination. But the purpose of the church remains the same: to love God and to fulfill his plans, both individually and corporately, as we constantly seek to be more like Jesus and bring in his kingdom. Yes, that may be with a slightly different expression as new needs emerge, but essentially it is the same purpose. And it's with these thoughts in mind that we wanted this term to turn to Nehemiah, a man who had a heart to see God's people growing in their love for God and in their faithfulness to him. A man who was committed to serve God, whatever the cost. A man who had a vision to rebuild the city of God, to renew the people of God, and to restore the honour of God in the land. So who was Nehemiah? That's a question a lot of people have asked me in the last few weeks. Who's Nehemiah? What was his story? Well, to begin with, I'd like to place Nehemiah in history so where we can tell where he comes in the order of things. In 586 BC, Jerusalem finally fell to the Babylonians. Most of the people of the kingdom of Judah were taken into exile to Babylon, and that left only a remnant in the land. Now, this exile had been prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and it was regarded by them as the judgment of God upon a people who had consistently been unfaithful and disobedient to God. Nearly 50 years later, in 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians, and the Persian Emperor Cyrus allowed many exiled groups to go back to their homeland. Now, this included a group of Jews, and they returned to Jerusalem and they began to rebuild the temple. Sadly, that work ground to a halt because this group faced a lot of local opposition. But the prophets Haggai and Zechariah brought fresh impetus, and they enabled the temple to be completed and dedicated in 520 BC. Now, this was followed by a period of about 70 years where we know very little about Jerusalem. And then, almost 150 years after the people of Israel had been sent to Babylon, Nehemiah arrived on the scene. Nehemiah lived in Susa, which was a very important city in the Persian Empire, and not far from Babylon. And at around 445 BC, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. So that's Nehemiah. That's where he was in history. And Nehemiah was a man who had a vision for something great. Some of you will have heard of John Stott, and John Stott says that believers with vision have a deep dissatisfaction with what is and a clear grasp of what could be. A deep dissatisfaction of what is, a clear grasp of what could be. Now, I think that definition certainly applies to Nehemiah and the vision he had. And that vision led Nehemiah to play a significant part, not only in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but also in enabling the people of Israel to become a community who were committed to God once more and who lived faithfully for him. So today I want us to explore how Nehemiah fulfilled his vision, how God led him, how God worked through him so that God's people could grow. Firstly, Nehemiah had a vision which enabled him to see a need and to have compassion. We've already said he lived in Susa, a great and influential city in the Persian Empire. Having been born in Persia, a century after the exile, it's likely he would only have known the stories of Jerusalem from fellow Israelites. Now, the Persian Empire had been quite good for the people of Israel. It had allowed them to practice their beliefs with religious convictions. So consequently, there was quite a strength in the religious life of the people who lived in Persia at this time. Now, I can imagine this encouraged them, it built them up, it led to those stories of old being told again and again. And Nehemiah probably had quite a comfortable life in Persia. He knew his roots, he was able to practice his religion, and he had a highly respectable job as the emperor's wine steward. Now, being a wine steward would make Nehemiah highly esteemed among the Persian people. He'd have been recognized within court circles as a trustworthy man of dignity. He was the king's confidant. He was next in rank to princes. Nehemiah was quite a top guy within Persian Empire. And I would imagine that would have brought him quite a great deal of security and comfort. But for Nehemiah, there was no greater role than that of serving his God. And as caught up as he was in the Persian Empire, ultimately his focus was on God's plan for Jerusalem. So when Hanani and a group of fellow Jews returned from Jerusalem, Nehemiah asked them, "What's Jerusalem like? How are the people who've returned after the exile?" The initiative came from Nehemiah. It was his concern that prompted that conversation. And having asked the question, well, he heard the news was not good. The people who'd returned were in great difficulty. They were looked down upon by the foreigners who lived near them. The walls of the city were still broken down. The gates had not been restored since they'd been burnt. Now, among the people who were there would have been a great sense of shame and embarrassment. But more than that, Nehemiah would have had a great concern for their safety. In those days, a city needed walls for protection. With broken walls, with burned down gates, those people would be in great danger. They were weak. They were vulnerable. They were clearly in need. And hearing this news moved Nehemiah to compassion. Hearing those words reminds me of that time when Jesus looked at the crowds and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The word for compassion then literally means he was moved in his stomach He almost felt sick because of his concern. And I can imagine Nehemiah having that same feeling, that same kind of compassion when he realized the need of the people in Jerusalem. He was so moved, he sat down and wept. And for days, Nehemiah mourned and he did not eat. I find Nehemiah's actions greatly challenging. It makes me wonder, when did we last see a need that led to a reaction in us like that? We live in a culture where all of us and those around us have many responsibilities. And it's very easy for us to become wrapped up in our own needs and our own world that we don't even glimpse the needs of those around us, let alone be moved to compassion like Nehemiah was. How many times have you been aware that someone has greeted you with the words, "How are you?" And when you've given your answer, you've thought, "I could have just said, I've turned into a pink elephant," and they wouldn't have noticed. Then again, how many times would you have realised if someone said that to you when you'd asked the question? God wants us to be people who see the needs that are around us. That doesn't mean we need to go on a desperate search to try and find some crises nearby. It's about showing genuine concern to those that are there in front of us and being open to God's leading. This is how many ministries, local and national, began. Whether it be the work of someone like Wilberforce in seeking to abolish the slave trade, the work that was done with orphan children, work of setting up a hospice, work of something like the ministry of street pastors. These movements so often began because someone saw a need and then had compassion. Today, as a church, we are confronted with a growing neighbourhood around us. Very soon, we will be meeting those people. How might we begin to see a need there and have compassion? Quite often, a call from God comes through an awareness of a need around us. That's what happened to Nehemiah. But also, it can come because God has put a particular passion or concern within us. Clearly, as individuals, we cannot possibly meet every need, even in our community, let alone in the world. But God just wants us to play our part. And often, God will put within us a concern for a particular people group, perhaps of a certain age, maybe a certain background, maybe those of a particular need. The concerns that tug your heartstrings may well be different to mine. But we need to listen to those concerns that God has put within us so that we can learn to respond to his call. Is there something that God has been challenging you about recently? A need that he's highlighted to you and you just can't get it out of your head? A concern that moves you to compassion. An area of ministry that you feel God might be calling you to serve in. I encourage you, if so, to follow Nehemiah's example. He saw the need, he had compassion, and then he turned to God and depended upon him. I think it can be very natural to feel quite overwhelmed when we recognise the extent of a need or a concern. But we need to remember, God's not expecting us to solve that problem or meet that need entirely on our own. He just wants us to play the part he's calling us to. And in order to learn what that might be, we need to turn to God. How amazing it is to hear that Nehemiah prayed and fasted for several days as he reflected on the news from Jerusalem. Now, at that time, mealtimes would have taken several hours. So the fact that he fasted released for him several hours at different times in the day that he could just be alone and pray and seek God. And that prayer that we heard read is so inspiring. It focuses on who God is, on his promises, on his faithfulness in the past, and on many of his characteristics. As he reaffirmed who he knew God to be, Nehemiah looked to God for direction for that problem that lay before him. I think we can see that clearly Nehemiah was a man of wisdom. Isn't it easy when we realise that something needs to be done just to jump up and rush in so that we can try and do something, anything, to get it started? But Nehemiah knew better than that. He waited on God. He kept on praying and seeking God and allowed God to prepare the way for all that was about to take place. That's not easy. In fact, that can be quite frustrating. But we need to depend on God. I have some kind of experience of that in my call to ministry. I knew at the age of 18 I'd eventually be working in some kind of Christian ministry. But it wasn't until I was 27 that I was called out of an insurance broker's office and into the ministry of Youth for Christ. I'm glad I didn't know at 18 it would be a 9-year wait. But for years, I read about the opportunities, I built up experience, I dreamt about what I was going to be doing, where I'd be going. I'd even looked at job vacancies. But I'd waited on God, and it drove my friends mad. They would say to me, just apply for something, anything. That's where your heart is. That's what you want to do. And somehow, I just knew it wasn't God's timing. I knew I had to trust him and wait until he told me to go. Now, at that time, I wasn't aware of the way in which God was preparing me for ministry. But now I look back over those 9 years, I can see many things that God was teaching me. And in the meantime, there was that need to constantly reaffirm who God is and learn to depend on him. Nehemiah reminds us that prayer is vital as we seek guidance from God and respond to his call to serve him. Sounds easy, isn't it? It's quite simple. Well, of course we pray, but how often do we not pray? Nehemiah's prayer expresses some of those great characteristics of God. He knows God is great. He's the God of heaven. And because of that, there's no problem too great, no need too difficult for God to meet. He knows God is faithful and loving. Yes, God's powerful, but that power doesn't make him a distant God. He wants to be involved with the lives of his people. And because of that, Nehemiah knew that God listens to our prayers. And then he speaks to us. And Nehemiah had confidence that God would hear his prayers, and then he would answer them. And he would tell Nehemiah what to do next. God is also a God of holiness. And as he reminded himself of the characteristics of God, he became aware of how he and God's people had let him down. He knew that the consequence of the people's sin was that their relationship with God had been broken. And even though he was miles away in Susa, and he could have said, they got it wrong, I've been doing okay, he didn't. He identified with the people in their failings. And he asked for God's forgiveness. And then he committed to serve God in whatever God might be calling him to do. And he knew at that time the starting place would be speaking to the emperor. Remember, he's got this really amazing top position. But he was willing to do that, even though it would be risky, if that's what God wanted him to do. It's always good to remind ourselves of who God is, but especially when we find ourselves in need of God's guidance and direction. I want to remind you this morning, there is no problem too great for him to resolve. And when he calls us to play a part, he doesn't expect us to solve it alone. Actually, what he wants is for us to fall back and depend upon him. So let me ask you, are there areas in your life that you're looking to God for guidance? If so, I encourage you to spend time in God's presence and wait on him. Is there a difficult situation where you just don't know what to do? Then pray. Remind yourself of who God is. Depend upon him and trust him to answer. In his comfortable life in Persia, I don't really think Nehemiah naturally needed to depend on God. But he chose to, because he chose to respond to God's call. And he trusted in God to lead him, and then he committed to play his part. Ultimately, Nehemiah could see beyond the place that the people were in, with broken down walls, with threats from neighbours, to see what they could be as people who love and serve the living God and lived for him. Nehemiah saw the problem, then he did something amazing. He committed to be a part of the solution. Now, ultimately, Nehemiah was not a free agent. He had responsibilities. He couldn't decide just to get up and go back to Jerusalem. He wasn't in that position. But he knew God had been faithful in the past. And he knew if God wanted him to be part of the answer, then he would make it possible, even if it meant asking for a miracle. So he continued to wait on God and prepared himself for what God might call him to do. And that's a vital role in being a visionary people who want to grow and to see God's kingdom grow. It's one thing to identify a need. It's another to be prepared to be part of the answer. But God has chosen each of us to play a part in building his kingdom, in bringing transformation to our world, and in growing to be more like him. It's easy to sit there and say, somebody needs to do that. Somebody needs to do this. This person, somebody, must be very busy. Sometimes that somebody might be you. And if God has put a need or a concern in your heart, maybe he's calling you to be part of the answer. I find it so exciting that God chooses us to be part of his plan to save the world. What an opportunity. What a privilege. And my prayer is that Nehemiah might inspire us to hear from God more and to respond to his call, to see the kingdom grow and to see lives changed as people encounter the living God. Let's take a few moments to reflect on God's word to us today, and then let me lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the way that your word inspires us. And thank you that in Nehemiah we see a man of vision who saw a need, who looked up to you, and he was prepared to respond to your call. Lord, I pray this morning for those who feel that there are difficult situations surrounding them, maybe tricky decisions that need to be made, maybe a circumstance where we don't know what to do next. Lord, help us to wait on you. And as we look to you, we pray that you will answer and you will lead us and guide us, just as you led Nehemiah in the past. And Lord, we pray for us as a church. We pray that we will continue to look to you for vision. Help us to have eyes that see the needs of those around us. And help us to be willing to be prepared to be part of the answer and respond to your call to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.